Right. So we aren't haven't been live streaming apparently for the last few weeks, as you can tell. But starting today, the sermon is being recorded, so it'll show up on the website. So some of you ask about things like that and like to share it or listen to it again. So it'll be on there. So we're back in the Gospel of Luke. Last time I was here, we finished chapter 8. Now we're moving into chapter 9. And we're going to talk this morning about what is needed for the mission. And the big idea that we want to remember is that urgent missions require action, or maybe we could say immediate action. And so here we are in this building, and I already said why, and most of you are aware of that. So I thought this is really interesting, a good time to consider what is needed and what is essential for our mission as believers. And what is the main mission? The main mission is to proclaim the kingdom of God is here, to make disciples of Jesus. So what is needed for that? Stage lighting? Sound system? A live stream? Big name speakers? Carnivals? You could make a whole list of things that churches have made a regular part of what they think their mission is. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad, but they are not essential. The church has survived for centuries, and most of these things I named are modern inventions. When we look at our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus, at least on one occasion, told his 12 to go with no preparation, it seems, at all. So let's read the passage together, and then we'll break it down and learn. From Luke chapter 9, it's just the first 6 verses. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's go back to that first verse, and we'll go through this a bit. In verse 1 again, it says, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So Jesus at times has been pleased to give his authority to others, to do things in his name. He has that authority. And someone who has authority can choose to delegate some of that authority to others. The Great Commission is an example of this. Jesus has authority, and he commands from that authority, and he delegates from that authority. We'll remind ourselves of the Great Commission as it's written in Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All of his followers are given the authority to share the gospel. Not all are given the same authority or the same responsibility. There are qualifications for leadership positions that Scripture gives us, so we need to follow that. In this case, he gave the 12 power and authority to cast out demons and to heal. And then he told them to take that authority. In verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So what does it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? So Kent Henry said it this way, besides their extraordinary powers were only handmaidens of something far better, namely their message, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Their real work was not to heal the sick and cast out demons, as thrilling as that was. That was incidental. Their greatest work was to preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus also preached that the kingdom of God was here, and he gave evidence of it. Matthew 12:28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Mark 1:14-15. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Mark 9:1. "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" In the last chapter of Luke, where we were just at for the last couple of months in chapter 8, we saw some of this teaching on the kingdom of God. Verse 1, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." See, that was part of their preparation. They saw Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, and now he's telling them to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then in verse 10, it says, "He said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for many others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Later on in Luke 16, Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." And then in chapter 17, he says, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" So the Gospels have many examples of this idea of preaching the kingdom of God. Also, after the resurrection, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God in Acts 1:3. We often focus on Acts 1:8, but Acts 1:3, it says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about" what? "The kingdom of God." So again, in many other places in Acts, we actually see that the early church, in sharing the gospel, was said to be teaching about the kingdom of God. And in fact, you might say that one was a euphemism for the other. They were hand in hand. Preaching about Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. And preaching about the kingdom of God does include preaching about Jesus. So this phrase is found dozens of times in the New Testament. They were to preach, or they were to proclaim the kingdom of God, and they were to heal. So now let's look at their packing list. So to go on such an important mission to preach about the kingdom of God and to heal, they must have needed a lot of gear with, right? Probably needed to get a U-Haul to, you know, there was the sound system and the lighting and the pamphlets and the chairs and the generator, right? Well, maybe not. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics." So they had this great task assigned to them by the Lord, and their equipment list is missing because they are to basically go with whatever they are wearing. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us, I think, even if we were going to go a short distance, such as home to church or church back to home, we don't go hardly anywhere without packing something. As I leave the house, I'm checking my pockets. Is my phone there? Is my wallet there? And usually if I'm coming to the church, I have a backpack that I bring with me because I have some books I'm reading and my laptop and so forth. Even more so, if we leave town, even for a day, we will usually expend some amount of thought about what we must bring along, including a change of clothes, just in case. But here in this situation, Jesus is saying to his disciples they need to step out in faith, faith that they will be provided for. Perhaps this is also a lesson or something for them to understand about speed and urgency. This is just too important for you to stand around lollygagging. Get going. It reminds me a little about Jesus' ascension, and the angels say, "Hey, why are you standing there looking up?" More or less, I paraphrase that. Get to work, you know. You got stuff to do. So I want to make sure you understand this. It's really important. This passage is not to be taken as a universal command to all who go to preach the good news. Obviously, we support missionaries in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We don't tell them, hey, you're going to Germany and don't even worry about a carry-on because you're not bringing anything with you. We don't do that to people generally. And we know in Scripture, too, it says that Jesus told his disciples to bring some needed items along. So we know this is not a universal application for everybody at all times. In fact, he told his disciples to bring a bunch of stuff along, even a sword at one point, which indicates there might be times where they have to defend themselves physically. But in this case, we see something important about essentials. God is present in this building, just as he would have been in the sanctuary if we were over there right now with the lights and sound working. He can hear our prayers. We can enjoy each other's company. We can worship him in spirit and truth. If our buildings both burned down, we could meet next to the ashes and Jesus would be present with us. And many churches have had these things happen. And sometimes it can be a wonderful reminder that the church is not the building. It's the believers. Really, all that we had happen was to lose some electronics. And there's probably not a week that goes by where in some church in the United States, it's blown away by a tornado or flooded or burns down. Or even worse than losing a building, sadly, we see sometimes a church has a murder happen within when a depraved person comes in with weapons. However, none of those things can destroy the church. Because the church is the people who believe. And none of those can destroy the testimony because the gospel is not confined there. So what great timing that this passage was in the queue. Whether we had a lightning strike or not, this was the passage that I was going to preach today. So let us rejoice and be encouraged that these 12 had a successful mission in which they had no material goods, and how much more can we continue in our mission, even if it is less convenient, while we get everything back up and running. They were to take no staff. Now, this is not staff as in employees. You know, some people travel with their staff. That's a pretty high position if you can travel with your staff. No, he means a walking stick here. Now, some people have questioned whether this is translated quite right. Is he saying that don't take an extra staff? Some people have thought that seems unlikely to me because people don't usually walk with two staffs. But we can not worry too much about that. I believe he's just saying don't take a staff with you. They were not to take a bag. Well, what do they mean by bag? Well, as I was researching the passage, there's a number of possibilities. Some people think it could have meant a travel bag, so we could think of that as our carry-on if we go on an air flight, where it would have items you kind of need to travel with, you know, maybe a little food and clothing or whatever else. Although some have thought that when he said carry no bag, he was warning them not to be like some itinerant preachers at that time who would be there, let's call them prophets for profit, right? And they would have a bag to hand people to give them money in, and that's a lot of people would do that, not necessarily Christian preachers, but whatever they're teaching, philosophers would do this. They'd, hey, I'm going to go and have a philosophy class, and here's the bag, you know. It's kind of like on Wikipedia every couple of times a year, they say, please donate, you know, chip into this teaching you're getting or whatever. That could be too. So either it was a travel bag for people to put their things they needed in, or a money bag. Either way, Jesus said, don't bring that along. The next one might be tough for a lot of people. No bread. This, I think, for a lot of people would be the greatest step of faith. You don't know where your next lunch is going to be. And it goes along with the next one, no money. So not only do you have no money or food, you don't have any means to purchase the food because you didn't bring the money. And then do not have two tunics or shirts, so no change of clothes. Again, this is not a universally applied passage to all missionaries or believers. It may be a good reminder to us that the mission is urgent, and sometimes you just need to go and do. So who among us would not drop everything and get immediately to a place where our family needs us desperately? Urgent times call for urgent actions. And it may be that we need to consider the sense of urgency that we each should have when it comes to the lost people in our community. I've probably shared this before. Certain things in your life get emblazoned into your memory. And for people that have been in the Marine Corps, a lot of it's from boot camp. But one of the phrases you'd hear when you're moving too slow or something, the drill instructor would yell, "You need to get a sense of urgency, recruit." And that stuck with me. And that kind of goes along with, I think, what Jesus is saying here. This is an urgent mission. Now, even the Marines would not go without their equipment, though. But sometimes believers must. But our weapons and our armor are spiritual, not physical. So they were to go with basically nothing but whatever they were wearing at that moment. And then in verse 4, he said, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. In other words, if you get a room that's not to your expectation, even if you have an opportunity to go somewhere nicer, you are to be content with the hospitality that you're receiving. So in other words, they would go into this community just hoping that, or trusting God, that someone would offer them to come into their home and have a room. And that, along with that, probably a meal. And so Jesus is saying, you know, if someone invites you in and say they've got maybe an okay house, but now someone with a really nice house says, hey, you could come stay over here. You know, he's saying, stay where you're at, be content with what you're given. And then in verse 5, he says, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Some Jews would do this after leaving a Gentile area. They would, the whole thing about being pure Jews, they would, like, we don't want the dust from this Gentile town to come back with us. So they would brush dust off their clothes and off their shoes and make sure they're not bringing it back with them. The idea is just that you are saying you're not part of this. So when they went and preached the gospel and no one in that community wanted to hear it, you're not part of the kingdom of God then, you know. So shake off the dust. It's mostly a symbolic thing. There's no magic in it or anything, but it's just as a testimony, Jesus said, against them. Which kind of lends to the idea that they must have, I feel like, and I can't prove this by scripture, but as a testimony against them, seems like then they were to do that in the sight of the people they were leaving behind. So now Christians today are way too meek and mild to do that. If someone doesn't accept the gospel, well, I hope you'll come back again sometime, you know. But Jesus was saying, if they don't receive the gospel, they're not part of you, and you need to let them know. So, and then in verse 6, they've gotten their instructions from Jesus, and it says they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, Mark records this same incident. In his accounting of it, he adds that the preaching was to include the fact that men need to repent. So the gospel is about change, and the receiver of grace must truly repent. One who God has drawn to himself cannot help but be repentant, because God works in them a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. Says John Owen about this, he says, they departed, preaching the gospel expressed in the original in one word. In Mark, he said, preach that men should repent. The promises and blessings of the gospel are theirs only who truly repent of their sins. Preaching the gospel embraces the preaching of repentance, and the latter belongs to the former as the part is included in the whole. Everywhere in all the towns and villages to which they came. And that's a critical thing we talked about in D6 this morning. Sharing the faith and sharing the gospel must include both positive things, which people love to talk about out of Scripture, the positive things that can happen to you if you come to Christ. Those are, we should preach, of course, but we can't forget that the gospel includes some negative things that will happen if you don't come to Christ, including the wrath of God. And so we need to make sure that we're presenting the gospel in a full and complete way so that people, when they come to Christ, have fully understood and heard. Otherwise, we may end up with what we call false converts, right? You may have heard this term, false converts. So someone came and they heard an evangelist and they said, hey, life is tough. You know what? Come follow Jesus. You know, your grandma's cancer will go away, and your money troubles will go away, and you'll be happy in your relationships. Just come to Jesus. And that's, they call that the gospel. Well, that would be good news if that's all there was to it. And so who wouldn't receive that, right? And so if we don't present the negatives, which is really important, people need to understand. Your relationship with God is broken because of your sin. You're dead in your sin. You're going to have eternal damnation, eternal conscious torment. You're going to suffer the wrath of God. There is a way where you cannot suffer the wrath of God, and that is to put your faith in Christ, who stood on your behalf on the cross and bore the wrath of God himself. So that's a very quick way of explaining it, but I know many of you have ways you share that. But if you're sharing the gospel, and you've got to give the bad news before you give the good news. Otherwise, people don't necessarily really have, they might say they're committing to Christ, but not really understand. And the other thing is to tell people to count the cost. So I was really proud of my niece. She got married. That's part of the why we were gone. And she asked me to officiate her wedding. And she said, I want you to preach a gospel message, because there's going to be a lot of people there that don't know Jesus. And so before I came, I sent her a couple weeks ahead an outline of what I intended to preach. And I said, Rachel, I want you to understand that you may have friends and family that will be offended by this message. Because if I preach, I not only preach the gospel message, I also preach the sanctity of marriage, which we need to hear again and again. How God values marriage. I said, there's going to be people that are divorced there that are going to hear what I say and be offended. And there's going to be people who should have been married but weren't married that'll be offended. I said, are you okay? And she said, yes, I want you to preach that way. And so I did. And I said, it's easy for me, Rachel, because I'm going to leave town. I'm going back to Florida, you know. And hey, I offend people all the time anyway. I do this, but it's you that you're going to have, your personal relationships could be affected by that, you know. And she said, but the gospel is more important. Yep. And so I was pleased that she said that, and it was a beautiful wedding, by the way. We had a great time. And I became a great uncle while we were in North Dakota. So my nephew, my sister's son, Jay, had his first baby, Silas Jay. And so that's the first grandchild for my sister. And then her daughter got married all within, I think, 4 days. So that was a pretty awesome week. Anyway, sorry, that was not in the sermon, but I wanna share that. So But that's what I'm trying to get at, is that we have an urgent mission that Christ gives us. The Great Commission is for all of us. If we're in Christ, we're given the Great Commission. And so you hear me talk about this all the time. Pray for people in your spheres where you have some influence or connections, and pray that the Lord would draw them to himself, but also pray that the Lord would give you the opportunities to speak truth to them so that they may enjoy these benefits of salvation that Christ offers. And so we want to keep doing that. I'm going to keep drilling that, because one thing that you guys did that I was so thankful for and pleased with, when we prepared all the way back, was it September, October, we started praying for people specifically that we would hope would come during the Christmas season. And many of you filled out those cards and shared them with me and others that you were praying with for these people. And we actually did see some of those testimonies move forward with some of those people. And we're hoping to keep praying for all of them. But I will get back to what I said then. 87% of people who come to church and stay came because of a personal invite. That only leaves 13% for all the rest. Nice website, drive by that's on the road. And someone has said this before, a lot of people come in here and they never visit again. Well, that they didn't have a personal connection. They came and checked out the church. Maybe I said something that offended them. Maybe they didn't like the music. Maybe they didn't, who knows what. But people that have a personal connection, that's the one that may come and stay and continue in fellowship with us. So continue to be reaching out to neighbors, friends, coworkers, family, with the good news, but also with invites to come and engage with the church. And even if they don't get saved right away, if they continue to be exposed to the gospel, some people take longer. In the Lord's good timing, we pray that he will bring all of them to be redeemed. So I thought this was just wonderful how this worked out during our week, this few weeks we've had where we haven't had everything working over there. A good reminder that for many centuries the church survived without air conditioning, without light. We at least have the air working, right? So, but without lighting, without all these fancy things we have, and God did something in the church. And so just praying that maybe during this time where we're having a little bit of a struggle, but very mild compared to some, that the Lord would remind us that the church is about the believers of Christ who come together and are united together. So it's a shorter message this morning, and that's about all. So I thank you for listening, and it's been just kind of fun to be in this room, actually. I'm actually enjoying this. Let me pray a prayer of blessing. Do we have one more song, Brandon? Yeah, so then Brandon will come and lead us in a closing song. Lord, thank you for your reminder through Scripture this morning that we have a wonderful gift from you that is called the Great Commission, that you have given us the privilege of being part of your work. I pray, Lord, that we would constantly, daily be coming before you asking for opportunities, and that when those opportunities come, Lord, we would not shirk our duty and avoid sharing the gospel with people who are in desperate need. I pray that, Lord, our community around us would be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would put us in contact with those who you are drawing to yourself, that we may have the privilege of being part of you bringing people to salvation. And may it be done, Lord, for your glory, that we would all stand in awe to say, the Lord used us, even us. All glory be to God for his great salvation. So, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, may we consider ourselves to be going to the mission field. Even though you haven't told us this morning, we can't bring our cell phones or our keys or whatever else we bring with. You haven't told us to only bring one shirt. So, Lord, what excuse do we have to not take the urgent message of Christ to this world around us? Help us do it, Lord, by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.